Now to our Sabbath evening worship service. I'll just remind of a few of the announcements. This week is the Ministers' Conference, meeting in the Drummond Hotel in Ballykelly from Monday through to Wednesday. And Tuesday evening of this week, our midweek meeting, is at 8 o'clock in the Church Hall, and that will be watching a DVD about the story of the Scottish Covenanters. Then next Lord's Day, God willing, the Sabbath school classes meet at 11, and the worship services at the usual times, and the visiting preacher is due to be Mr. Graham Fallows next Lord's Day. I'm due to be preaching in our Creva congregation in County Monaghan, and next Lord's Day will be a day of prayer across the Reformed Presbyterian churches in various countries, and a particular subject for prayer this year is that God will raise up elders within our congregations. The Pakistan appeal next Lord's Day is the last day for that, and there are other announcements on the announcement sheet, but that's enough for now. You'd be glad to hear I have been reunited with my sermon notes. I had put my little book that I use for my sermon notes back in the drawer that it's normally in most of the week, and then I had locked that drawer, not realizing that I had put them in there. So it wasn't hard to find them, but it was my own fault. I can't blame anyone else. Well, we come this evening to public worship of God, and we unite in singing His praise. Our opening psalm is Psalm 32. We sing part of Psalm 32 from stanza 8 through to 12. So the last five stanzas of this psalm. And the tune is Witherby, number 175. Psalm 32, singing from 8 to 12. And highlight in particular the words of stanza 11, where it says, "The wicked many sorrows have, but steadfast covenant love encircles every man whose trust is in the Lord above." The steadfast covenant love of the Lord encircling everyone who trusts in Him. And we praise Him for that steadfast covenant love surrounding those who trust in the Lord. So Psalm 32, stanzas 8 to 12, the tune 175, we stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us join in the worship of God.
You are my hiding place.
Oh.
Now let us join in prayer. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you that as we come to you this evening, we can praise you for your dealings with us in life. We thank you, Lord, for that special watchful eye of yours that is upon your people to guide our steps and to counsel us in your ways. We thank you for this psalm that reminds us that you're the one who will encircle us with songs of deliverance, and you are the one who encircles us with your steadfast covenant love. And we rejoice, O God, in the steadfastness of your covenant love. We thank you, Lord, that those upon whom you set your love will continue in that love of yours, and that circle will not be broken. We ask for your help now as we seek to worship you this evening. We pray that you will bless us as we do so, and we pray that we will be able to bring you that worship that is fitting for you. We pray forgiveness for all our sins, and we ask these things now through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us read from God's Word, if you turn, please, to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, and to chapter 19 of John's Gospel. John chapter 19, page 960 in our church Bible, and I want to read from the beginning of the chapter through to verse 27. John chapter 19, reading from verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And we end our reading there at verse 27 in this chapter. Now we sing further in praise to God, and we turn to Psalm 86, the A version of Psalm 86. The stanzas we sing are 5 to 9, and the tune is Holly, number 15. Psalm 86, the A version of Psalm 86. Singing from stanza 5 through to stanza 9. And the last stanza that we sing here, number 9, it says, "But you're a God of mercy, Lord. With you are grace and patience found. You're slow to anger, rich in grace. Your truth and faithfulness abound." And these are the things that are true of God. These are the things that are true of Jesus, the Son of God. And because of these great things, he is to be praised. And we can put our hope and trust in him. 86A, singing from 5 to 9, the tune number 15. We stand to sing these verses in praise to God.
Among the gods,
Oh,
We turn to God's Word now this evening. I want to speak on a few verses at the end of the passage that we read from John's Gospel, John chapter 19, and I'll just read again the three verses that I want to speak on, 25 through to 27. The Lord Jesus is on the cross, dying, and it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." And I want to consider this evening these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, among the last words that he spoke, words that are uttered from the cross, in which he demonstrates his concern for his earthly mother, Mary. And I'm going to be speaking on four things that we can learn from these verses and from this incident that God chose to tell us about. First of all, let us reflect on the fact that Jesus remembered to honor his mother. Jesus was a law keeper. He kept the law for us. And Jesus kept the commandment to honor your father and mother. Jesus was obedient to the commandments of God right up to the very end of his time on earth. God cares about the keeping of his commandments. And when he saw his son upon earth, he always saw his son keeping the commandments of God. That's something, as we saw this morning, that's something that counts as far as God is concerned. But if ever there was a time when Jesus might have been excused for thinking of his own needs rather than the needs of anyone else, well, this would surely have been it at the time of his crucifixion. And yet, we find our Lord is aware of what is going on around him. And he is not so caught up with the personal impact of his sufferings that he doesn't consider the people who are his people who are there to witness his crucifixion. And he is aware of what this means to them. And Jesus remembered at that time, as he had done throughout his earthly life, the fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother. And although he was the Son of God, he did what was right in regard to his earthly mother. And he had done so in regard to the man also who was regarded as his father. Remember what was said of him at the age of 12, that after that visit to the temple, that he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And that's how it was with the Lord Jesus. He honored his parents. He was obedient to his parents. And that teaching of the fifth commandment is re-emphasized in the New Testament. It's not something that we've moved on from. It is something that is at the heart of what God teaches us. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life in the earth, on the earth." And this is a commandment which doesn't just apply to young children. It applies to all who have a father or a mother. And here was our Lord, maybe 33 years of age, and he was still seeking to honor his mother. When you get to a certain stage and you've moved on from your parental a home, and you're an adult in your own right, well, things change. There's no longer the duty to take instructions from your parents, but the commandment of God to honor your parents, that is something that remains and that stands and that God expects of us. And Jesus demonstrated that honor for his mother in his thinking of her in the midst of his own terrible suffering. And this is something in which we have the opportunity while our parents are alive to demonstrate our commitment to God and to his commandments. And it is something that is important in modern society. And the Lord expects us to honor our parents, and that is not something in which we are free to follow the way the world acts and the way the world sees things. But we have the commandment of God. We have his expectation. And it is a sad thing when children are too busy to think of the parents who have looked after them in so many years of their lives. And within our society, there is a sad neglect of parents and a sad failure to honor parents. There are circumstances where it isn't feasible for children to look after their parents. There are those who have conditions and who reach a state where they need a care that is beyond the children. But where it is at all possible, it is good that children honor their parents and seek to help those parents when they are weak and when they're not able to do what they once did. And if there was more obedience to the fifth commandment, if there was more likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, there'd be a lot less talk about euthanasia being a good thing and a progressive thing. It is not. When you move away from the commandments of God, that is not a good progression. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that his mother was there. He, on the cross, from his high up vantage point, he could see her. And Jesus knew that Mary needed to be cared for. And he knew just the person to entrust that task to. And Jesus entrusts his mother to the care of John. It is John who writes this gospel. He is the person that the Lord Jesus entrusts the care of his mother to. And Jesus speaks to Mary, and he says, "Woman, behold your son." And it is John. And it is John that she is to regard as being her son. And to John, he says, "Behold your mother." And who else could have been better suited to look after the one who had been a mother to the Lord Jesus than John, who is the disciple whom Jesus loved? And perhaps there's an important lesson here in terms of John's future role and task in life. John had been called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, but John had also been called to be the one who would regard Mary as his own mother. And John would not have been honoring the Lord if he had neglected Mary because of his responsibilities as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find the Lord Jesus himself setting an example to his followers, reminding us that we are to honor our parents as he honored his mother. Jesus remembered to honor his mother. He remembered at the time that was the pinnacle of his own suffering, Jesus was thinking of his mother. Well, the second thing I want to mention then is that Jesus was very gracious to John. That in giving this responsibility to John, Jesus was extending his grace towards John the Apostle. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, all of his disciples, all of his apostles had fled and deserted him. Nine of the 11 that were left seemed to have cleared well out of the way, whereas Peter and John had followed at a distance, as we're told in the Gospels. They had followed to see what would happen to Jesus. But they were at a distance. They weren't in a position where they were able to offer any support and any comfort to the Lord. We find at the time then of the crucifixion that John alone of the apostles is recorded as being there. But as Jesus looks down from the cross and as he sees the apostle John there among the many onlookers, there are no words of rebuke for John. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, where were you last night, John, when I needed you?" Or, "What kind of disciple are you who runs away at the first sign of trouble?" There's nothing like that from the Lord Jesus. But Jesus looks at John, and he gives John a very special job to do. What an honor it was for the Lord Jesus to entrust the care of his mother to the Apostle John. That's an act of wonderful grace on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gracious Savior is our Savior. And has that not been your experience of him in your life? Have there not been times when you've let the Lord down desperately and you've had to crawl back to him in confession and repentance? And the very next thing you find is that he is giving you some privilege or some responsibility and showing that he delights in having you as one of his servants. Like in the prodigal son who is amazed at how well he is treated by his father when he had been such a waster. Jesus is very gracious to the Apostle John. And that is what our Lord is like. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of his people. He is not some tyrant who is to be dreaded, who is to be feared, and that whenever we sin against him, that we fear condemnation is bound to be coming our way. We all let the Lord Jesus down, but he is always willing to receive back those who are repentant. Jesus was very gracious to John, and you will find the Lord Jesus Christ to be gracious. You will sin against him. You will let him down, but he will be gracious to you and receive you back when you repent. So Jesus remembers Mary. He's very gracious to John. Third thing I want to comment on is the fact that Mary needed help. The picture that we have here of Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a very different picture from that which is believed and that which is taught by those who have raised Mary to such a high level where she is a person who is worshipped. And this is not the Mary of the Scriptures. The Mary that we see here is a Mary who needs help. She needs the help of someone like John. And Jesus knows that Mary will not be able to cope with the things that are happening before her eyes. And so he commits her to the care and to the protection of someone that Jesus knew would look after her and would be committed to looking after her. Mary needs help. Mary needs support. Jesus is concerned more so for Mary than he is for John. It's Mary that he's concerned about, largely, in this interaction. And yet it is the case that Mary is almost honored as being divine. Mary is prayed to, she is worshipped, she is trusted in, she is regarded as being the friend of sinners, she is regarded as being the mediator between us and Jesus, and the way to get to Jesus is through his mother. That is such a different Mary from the Mary of the Scriptures and from what the Lord Jesus thought of his mother and how he acted towards her. So let us note that the Mary who was the mother of the Lord Jesus, that she needed help. And the fourth thing I want to say from these verses is that Jesus is there at the worst of times. Surely this must have been the worst of times in the life of Mary. To watch her son, her special son, being put to death upon a cross. What thoughts must have been going through Mary's heart as she witnessed this terrible thing that was happening before her eyes? What confusion there must have been within her. What turmoil there must have been within the heart of a mother. What heartache there must have been there for her to be a witness and to see it all happening and to know there was nothing she could do in that situation. Those of us who have lost parents know something of that pain, but those who have lost children know a much greater pain. And children expect probably to have to be there when their parents die, but parents don't enter into married life with the expectation of seeing their children die. But this was the experience of Mary, and Jesus knew that was the experience of Mary. Now, our Lord knows what it is to live on this earth. He knows what it is to experience grief. And Jesus recognized how hard this was for his mother. And the way that he treated her was aimed to ease the great burden that was being laid upon her. He doesn't address her using a term that would be normally that a child would normally use towards their mother. He calls her woman. I don't imagine you've ever spoken to your mother and called her woman. If you did, it probably was a bad thing. It was probably something that you were sorry for and that you repented of and that you confessed it to God that you hadn't honored your mother. But when Jesus says, woman, he is honoring his mother. He is seeking to help his mother. And he is trying to make her see and help her to see that from now on, she must not think of him primarily as being her son. She's not to think, that's my boy upon the cross. but she is to see him as her Savior and see him as her Lord. And what a strange and unique experience that was for Mary. That her whole eternal well-being depended upon a child that she had born, a child who was now being crucified. And it's good for us to reflect that that same love and that same care, that same tenderness and that same compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ showed to Mary, he also shows to all of his saved people. If you had been the grieving mother, he would have done the same for you. And we need to remember what the Lord Jesus said on one occasion when Mary and his earthly brothers were waiting outside to speak with him. Matthew 12 from verse 47, someone tells Jesus, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to speak to you." Jesus replies to the man and says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And Jesus pointed to his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so if you have come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and if you're living your life to please him, then you have become part of his family. You've become part of that greatest family of all. And the Lord Jesus Christ is your brother. And you are a co-heir with Christ. You will share in his inheritance. And you will reign with him, we are told in the scriptures. And if that is true of you, well then you are every bit as special to the Lord Jesus Christ as was and is his mother Mary. And Mary is in heaven for exactly the same reason as you will be in heaven. She's not in heaven because she was the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but she's in heaven because Jesus died in her place. And her sins were being punished in front of her eyes. What a thing that was. No doubt Mary came to understand this. But there was her son being crucified. Why? Because of her sin. It's her sin. The only way that she was to be saved was that her sin would be laid upon her son, God's son, the only Savior. And what a marvelous thing it is to be a part of that great family of those whom the Lord has saved. This is vastly superior to being part of an earthly royal family. Some people who are part of the royal family don't want to be part of the royal family. They see it as a curse rather than as a blessing or as an opportunity or as their destiny. But it's not so with the royal family of King Jesus. There's no one who wants out of that family. There's no one who is truly saved by the Lord who wants to get away from it, because there's no greater blessing than being a part of the family of Jesus Christ, our King. What a low point this was for Mary in her life. And yet this was the greatest day of all as well. And so it is for followers of the Lord Jesus. There are low points in life for those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord is with us. He was there thinking of his mother on that day that was so hard for her. And Christ has promised that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. He will be there all the days. Some of the days will not be easy, but he'll be there all the days. And even when things are at their very lowest, he will be there. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knows what it is to be forsaken, but his brothers and sisters will not know what it is to be forsaken. And it is far, far better to suffer with Christ than to coast through life without Christ. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory that is to come is so great that it's not even worth trying to compare the difficulties and sufferings of life with that. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, but he's not just our Savior. He is our Shepherd as well. He is the one who is constantly on the lookout for us, seeing where we are, seeing how we're doing, seeing how things are with us. He constantly shepherds us and looks after us, and he never forsakes us. And he has laid down his life for those who are his sheep. But he has risen again, and he lives, for us. And in the book of Proverbs, we're told in Proverbs 18:24 that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And in the Gospels, we see that his name is Jesus. Let us remember our Lord on the cross, his thoughts towards his earthly mother, and all that is going on there, and how much it teaches us about the grace of God, and the grace that is there for his people, and of what God expects of us as his saved people also. Amen. Well, we look to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the reminder in these verses of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that caring Savior that we have. And we praise you, God, for every way in which we see that again and again and again in the Scriptures. We thank you for our Lord's promise that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. We thank you that he is the Shepherd who is always there, always watching out for us, always caring for us, and always able to supply what we need. Lord, we praise you for our great Lord and Savior. And we pray that you'll help us to remember his great tender care and take heart from that. We look to you, Lord. We ask for your working in the world that is full of trouble. We pray for the land of Pakistan. We pray for the relief effort that is in place to help those so severely affected by the flooding. And we pray, Lord, that what we are able to give will be used by you for good. We pray that it will make a difference in people's lives. And, Lord, that you will be praised for what you bring about. And we pray that the lives that are rebuilt, O Lord, will be better than the previous version of people's lives. We pray for that country that there will be a great working of your Spirit, and that the Christian message will take root even more so than it has, and that the church will advance there in that land where so many are devoted to a different religion and are not those who honor Christ as he should be honored. Lord, we pray for our church, and we pray for the vacant congregations across our denomination. We pray, Lord, for your provision in those situations. We give thanks for the men who preach week by week in the vacancies, and we pray that you will help them to be able to do that work and to be a blessing to those that they go to minister to. We pray for the Dervock congregation again. We pray for them as they look forward to presenting the call to Raymond Blair, and we pray that you'll help those who will have that responsibility on behalf of the congregation, help them to be able to speak well and to say everything that they would want to say. And we pray for Raymond that you'll guide him as he would listen to what the Limavady people will say and what the Dervock folk will say. And we pray, Lord, that you will steer and direct his heart clearly in one direction, and may he have a clear conviction about that. And we pray for his wife and children, that you help them, O Lord, this time when they wonder where they're going to be in a few months' time. We pray for our theological college students. We thank you for those two men. We thank you for the good work that they have done so far. We pray for them as they prepare to soon begin their second year of their regular classes. We pray that you will keep them in good health. We pray that as they have much more to learn, that they be able to learn these things and rejoice in the things that they're learning. We pray that they will be a help to each other. We ask that you'll grant good health to those who do the teaching at the college. We pray, Father, for the congregations of Ballyclabber and Clough Mills. They've had their congregational weekends, and we pray that the things that they've been hearing will stick with them, and that there will be much good that you will bring about in those congregations. Pray, Lord, for your blessing upon the ministers' conference over these next few days. Pray for the men coming over from Scotland, for Stephen Steele and Peter Lockridge and Stephen McCollum. Pray that these men will know the benefit of that conference, that it will be good for them. And pray, Lord, for the retired ministers and for all those ministers in active service, that the opportunity to meet together will be something that you would use for mutual encouragement. And pray for Warren, as he has the responsibility of speaking, that he will benefit, and that he wouldn't just be giving, but that he would also be receiving. Pray, Lord, for the resumption of the classes at the Theological College, and we pray that all will be able to go ahead without interruptions, and we pray that the second year will be one when the students will learn much, and we pray that the placements that they will have will be beneficial for them, and that you will continue to shape them for the future. We pray that you'll be working in the hearts of others and drawing them towards the work of preparing for gospel ministry. And Lord, we look to you to supply all that's needed. We pray for the synod meeting that's coming up soon also, and pray, Lord, for that meeting. We pray that will be a meeting that will bring matters to a conclusion in the discipline case that there's been in Ballylagan, and then within dealt with by the Northern Presbytery. Pray, Lord, for your working in that you would bring a positive outcome that will be good for your church, whatever may be right, that you would bring it about. We ask, Lord, for the ministry of your word here next Lord's Day. Pray that you be with Graham as he comes and as he seeks to lead in worship here. We pray that you'll be pleased to use his words, and that he would be encouraged through coming here into this congregation. Lord, we give thanks for how you've answered prayers in regard to our young folk getting back to school, and how you've provided an opportunity and going forward for the future. We pray for Grace as she continues in everything that's new to her in nursing, and we pray also for Ross, that you'll provide for him, that having done his teacher training, that there will be work available for him, that he will get sufficient supply teaching that will get him good experience, and that you will open up in the future a place that will be a good place for him to serve you within teaching. And Lord, we pray for Christian teachers across the land, and we pray for your help for them in the challenges that are there in that work. And we pray, O God, that you would do much good through those who give themselves to teaching children, whether it's young children or whether it's older children, and also those who serve within higher education. And we pray, Lord, that in a situation where there are many who would have no respect for you and for your ways, we pray for those who do, and we ask that you will help them, O Lord, in the difficulties of that workplace that they have, and for the students also. And we pray that you will give courage, that those who love you will be faithful to you, and that they would see others considering the things of God. We pray that you will bless the witness of your people, and that you will build your church, O Lord. Help us always to look to and remember our Lord and what he taught, and how he conducted himself. And we pray that we will strive to follow him. And we ask all these things now in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing psalm this evening is part of Psalm 27. We sing stanzas at the end of the psalm from 11 through to 16. Psalm 27, 11 to 16. The tune is Milton 118. And stanza 15 of this psalm, it says, I would have fainted had I not believed that I would see the Lord's own goodness in the land of those who living be. Sometimes we can't see how good is going to come out of some situation, but we have to believe that it is. And the psalmist says he would have fainted if he hadn't been able to believe that he would see God's goodness in the land of the living, that God would bring him out of the present troubles, and that he would see something of the good purposes of God in all that he was going through. And so he says at the end of the psalm that we all need to do what he had to do. Oh, wait upon the Lord, I say. Yes, let your strength be great, and let your heart encouraged be upon the Lord. Oh, wait. Wait on the Lord and expect to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Mary must have struggled on that day to think what life was going to be like for her. But the Lord had things in hand, and she would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And it wasn't long before she saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and how that changed everything. So Psalm 27, we sing from 11 to 16, and the tune is 118. We stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction.
Oh, do not hide your face from me, and do not turn away your servant from you in your wrath, for you have been my shame. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation.
Now receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.